caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we start. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we start. I open up my heart to you. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, and nothing else, Jesus, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, and nothing else, Jesus, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, nothing else. Caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment and never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings.
Appreciate that good song, very moving song. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, we feel your presence here today. We know you're near. We know you're in this place. And God, I pray that you would help us to come to you with a pure heart, pure intentions, only to worship you. God, fill us with your Spirit and enlighten us and guide us, for we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's already been good to be in God's house. Amen. And I'm glad that you're here. Now, what I want you to do is let's everybody that's coughing, that's been coughing, get it out. There you go. Everybody that's got runny noses, get rid of it. Too bad, Cody. What your problem we can't solve. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm right there with you with the... I thought, Dave, we could sing that song we sang last Sunday, and we could switch it up. I could sing bass this morning for sure. I got the frog going. We've been looking at for the last several weeks the doctrine of heaven. And in that, we have started out the year talking about blessings. And I told you to probably take a notebook and every day at the end of the day, look back at your day and write down a blessing that God has given to you. Because I believe God is alive and He's eternal, and every day He does something for us. Sometimes we do not recognize the fact that He does things for us, and it will cause you to dig deeper into a relationship with God about what He is doing in your life, because sometimes you get to complaining about God, where is He? And when you don't realize, He actually has already done something for you. You can do general blessings like thankful for a breath of fresh air, or thankful for being healthy, or thankful for the sun or the moon and the stars and so on and so forth. But you got to dig really deep to look into your day for specific things that God did for you that day. And I am learning as I'm going through it that I'm drawing closer to the Lord as I seek those things and realize, hey, God is really working in my life in certain areas and certain things. He reminds me of certain things. And so we started off with, in this series, in the beginning. We also use this verse in our blessings, excuse me, because everything begins and ends with God. My times are in His hand. He's going to pull the plug on me. It's not going to be the doctor, the nurse, or anybody else. It's God's going to take my life, and it's going to be in His timing. And He also gave birth to me in my own timing. I'm the age that I am because of God, and I have the parents that I have because of God, and they have their parents because they're God, and I'm a Martin because of God. It's not because of anything that I've done. It's not because that my parents married a donkey. They probably, you know, looking at me, I probably am a inheritance of a donkey, but I'm not sure. But anyway, we all have been chosen and planned by God, and so it all starts with God, and we're going to start with We started off with the doctrine of heaven, and I gave you a series of questions. I'm going to reiterate those questions to you today, and I'm going to add some to it, except today's questions are going to come right out of the Scriptures. They're not going to be mine or not going to be made up questions. They're going to be right out of the Bible. I'm going to give you a lot of verses today, so if you want to remember them, either A, go back to this video, this message, or B, take a pen out and write these down as references concerning heaven. So the first series of questions I gave you, this was, I'm hidden there with a black hole. Do you believe there is a God who is eternal? He always was and always will be. Do you believe there is a God? And secondly, I said, do you know there is a God who is eternal? He's always been, He is now, and He always will be. And His name is Jehovah. Do you know that? Do you believe it? Do you know it? And then lastly, I said this, consider for a moment, how do you know? What gave you the impression that there was a God, either in your belief or in your knowledge of Him? Where did you get that information from? And if you don't know Him, and you don't think there is a God, what will it take from me or someone else to convince you that there is a God? Why don't you believe there is a God? I mean, other people believe there is a God, so why don't you believe there is a God? And if there is not a God in your mind, in your belief, in your world, what would it take to convince you that there is a God? And you might say, nothing. And then we looked at these questions. If you believe that there is a God, or you have acknowledgement, you have knowledge that you know there is a God, and He is eternal, where does God make His home? Where does this eternal God exist? Where is He in the world? Does He actually need a home if He's eternal and He's omnipresent? He can be everywhere at the same time. And in that home, what kind of home would it be for an eternal God to exist? And just imagine for a moment, God is eternal. He's everywhere at the same time. He's all-powerful. Where could you contain God? Matter of fact, the Scriptures ask, can you contain God? Where would He be? And in that home, what kind of home would it be? What would be the elements that would make the home for an eternal God to exist? And then consider this. If you've never seen God and you believe and know God exists, do you think it's also possible to believe and know where the place God exists? If you know and believe there's a God, and you believe He's eternal, and you believe He's existing, do you also believe the possibility in believing and knowing where the home of God is? Where He resides? Where He hangs out? And then I ask you this last question. If indeed there is a God and He has a home, what is the purpose of that home? Why does it exist? Jesus, when He came to this earth, He said, testified that He has no place to lay His head. He didn't have a home. He didn't build a home. One thing, His home was not on this earth. His home was in heaven, so He didn't need one. But if God had a home, and God is eternal, and He is existing in that home, what would be the purpose of that home? There would have to be a purpose, a reason He created it. And more importantly, how do you get there? I mean, if anything, that would be the place I would want to live. I wouldn't want to live in a mansion. I wouldn't want to live in Carrie Underwood's mansion or a Tom Brady's mansion or, you know, any of the great famous people. I wouldn't even want to live in the White House for that matter. They're throwing sticks and stones at the White House. I definitely wouldn't want to live there. But where would you want to live? Of all the places in the world and all the homes in the world, I think I'd want to live in a place where it's eternal. And I gave you an assessment in that first message when we looked at the doctrine of heaven. And I gave you this kind of idea between the two thoughts of your life. One is this. So in your world that you're living, in your space, in your environment, are you living in your faith, your fantasy, or your opinion? Serena just sang the song about not bringing our own agenda to God, just at His feet. So in your world, are you living in the concept of your faith, of your opinion, or your fantasy, what you expect the world to be? Or are you living in the realm of the knowledge of God, the fact that He has existed and He's had a relationship with me and He's done some great things in me? Do you, in your life, you've experienced a time, I'm sure, that God has showed Himself to you. He's spoken to you. You know He's been near you. We just experienced that great, enormous feeling we had when Serena was singing, and I think we all felt it, the presence of God. And all of us have felt those presence in our life before, and when we did you interact with God? Did you think He was a Casper the Ghost floating around in the world? Or did you know in your heart that God was in your world, in your presence, and it was God who answered your prayer? Maybe you prayed and you longed for something and you desired it greatly, and you got on your knees and you cried and you prayed and you begged God and said, you know, promise God, I'll do this if you do this. And then God did something. At that moment, you knew and you interacted with God that God existed. Does that knowledge go out the door every minute, every second, every hour of our day? If we believe that God exists and we believe He's eternal and we believe that He's got a home, that expression has got to be with us all the time in our life. We must experience it. The second message I gave to you, just an overlook about heaven. And I asked this question, is heaven real? And we looked at a lot of things. I gave you some statistics and I gave you some Bible verses, and we looked at people who had gone up to heaven and came back. And the only real way that you can know that heaven's real is that if you die and go to heaven. Does anybody like to die today? There's a train right out there. We'll take you to heaven right now. Anybody? I mean, some of you might care, sarcastically say, yeah, I want to go to heaven. But I don't think there's a lot of people willing to die today to go to heaven to find out. One thing, you don't know if you're going to be able to come back if you die and go to heaven. There's some things you got to do, right? You either have to die and go to heaven to know that it's real, or you have to have someone who's gone to heaven, who's been there, to describe heaven to you in such a real aspect that you know that it's real. All of us have been fooled at one time or another by something somebody has said, and we believed it, and then it was false. You know, it was a lie, and it led us in a goose chase. But a person who goes to heaven and comes back would have to say something so unique and so real that you would say, hey, I believe there's a place like that called heaven, and bank on it. So is heaven really real to you? Matter of fact, is heaven so real to you that you're making preparations today to go there? Because in all reality, you could die before the end of this message. You could die in the middle of this message. So have you made preparations to go to heaven? And are you making preparations to go see your heavenly home, to see your Father, to see your Redeemer, to see your Savior? Do you want to see Him in the condition that you're in currently? And in that big scope of things of that universe, I gave you, there are some people who don't believe that heaven could be big enough to hold and house every person that's ever been born and ever will be born. But I gave you those statistics of how big our galaxy is, how wide it is. If you remember that one light year in a year is 5.88 trillion miles. One light year, 5.8 trillion miles. Can any of you run, walk, travel in a car, 5.8 trillion? Can you even get that in your mind? Think about it for a second. It's only 2,000 miles from coast to coast in the United States. And so 5.8 trillion miles? That's an enormous, vast hole out there in the universe, and that's just our galaxy. And in the universe, those that know, scientists, has told that there are hundreds of galaxies, a trillion of galaxies, not just 100. And in our galaxy, we have our sun, moon, stars, and all the planets and all the stars there. And it is said there's at least 100 trillion stars in our galaxy. So yeah, I think heaven could be big enough. If God created all of that universe, He could create heaven. The Bible says this in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. How in the world could Jesus know that? Because Jesus came down from heaven. That was His home. But not only does He say that there are many mansions, He goes on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He may be given an inspirational speech for them to go on and do something great, but Jesus is really testifying the fact he's been there. He knows there's mansions, but the greatest thing, he says, you know what? I'm leaving earth and I'm going there to prepare something for you. Mansions are already in heaven. But he said, I'm going to prepare something greater for you, some more mansions. And not only that, but where I am, I want you to be there too. So I'm going to come back and get you. When Jesus went up into the sky, after his resurrection, the angels came down and spoke to the disciples and said, why you men of Galilee are standing here gazing up into the sky? For this same Jesus who is leaving will come in like manner to receive you unto him. He's coming back. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 in verse number 8, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. There are some physical things in heaven. Jesus is going to be there. And he's not only going to be there, but you're going to be able to recognize Jesus. And he says, in heaven, I'm going to have the keys, the physical keys, to hell and death. And nobody will be able to take it from me. So I asked you this morning, what in the world comes after death? If we are to live on this earth and live, are we going to live forever? Are we going to turn into a butterfly or a tree or a frog or a cat or a mouse or a donkey? What are we going to do after death? What happens? What do you truly believe about heaven? What do you truly believe about how you're going to get there to heaven? I mean, after all, how in the world are you, a physical form of flesh and blood and sin and corruption, be able to enter into the house of God who is holy and eternal? How will you be able to do that? What rocket ship will you take? What car will you take? What path will you go? Is there a secret tunnel somewhere where there's an angelic ladder going up and down to heaven, and that's what you're going to travel after your death? In our world, they have found this to be true. There's our galaxy, those 100 million miles across. Now, this is a picture from a telescope, by the way. This is not generated through the computer. But in this galaxy, our galaxy, there is what is called a black hole. Matter of fact, scientists have discovered that in all the universe, there are millions of these black holes. These black holes, similar to your drain in your house, they are going in a circular motion. And all the elements that are in the universe, the asteroids that are flying around, the pieces and of things that are left behind, even the stars, they get caught up in this whirlwind, whirlpool, and they circle around, and they have spotted them through a telescope as they're circling around, and they actually drop into this big hole. Where do they go? What happens to them? This particular galaxy is called M87. It's in the Messier galaxy, and they've named it M87 out there. There is a black hole in our galaxy, and here is a picture of it from a telescope. Sagittarius. Any Sagittariuses in our midst today who are born in November to December? This particular black hole is 14.6 miles wide. And it also is estimated that from the center of our galaxy, remember I said our galaxy was 100 trillion miles light years away? At the center of our galaxy, this black hole is 26,000 light years away. So if we are in the center of our galaxy, 26,000 light years away is where this black hole is. And they captured it, and you can see it's going in a circular motion and has light in it. Can you imagine how big, how vast this black hole is? What is it capturing? And It's out there running around all over the place. They've actually done some studies on this as they're looking through it in a telescope, and they have noticed that the black hole has actually turned from one year to the next. And it has now turned itself in such a way, and this is new research, by the way, it's turned it in such a way that it's the back of it is facing our galaxy now. And so the front of it is like at 30 degrees. And they don't know why. They don't know how it's happening. I'm going to give you some Bible verses concerning heaven. So you ready to write them? Well, actually, let me give you some stats. These are pretty interesting stats. 1 in 6 Americans do not believe in any afterlife. 61% of the Americans believe there's a heaven and a hell. 13% only believe there's a heaven. This is where the stats gets really weird. There's only 1% believes that there is only hell. So it's kind of weird that 61% believe in heaven and hell, 13% believe only in heaven, 1% believes only in hell. What I want to focus on today is the belief in the afterlife. There's only 7% of the Americans believe in the afterlife. 17% of them do not believe in the afterlife. Here's a map of all the people who go to church and the percentages. I want you to notice, understand that there's 61% of all Americans that believe in a heaven and hell. But in America, there's only 36% of the people who are going to church. If you believe in a heaven and hell and you believe in God and you wonder what in the world the purpose of heaven and hell is, why aren't there any more people in the church pews today? Even today, there are people that are members of our church who are not here for whatever reason. There are people who have come through those doors of our church who are no longer in church. So why in the world do people in America believe there's heaven and hell, but they don't go to church? Look at the other nations, if you would. For instance, Pakistan's got 59% of the people who attend church. Egypt has 62%. Nigeria has 89%. Ethiopia has 82%. And all those people go to church. More, twice as much as the people in the United States. And we're the ones that believe in heaven and hell more than anybody else. Why? In retrospect, those 7% of the people in the United States who don't believe in heaven and hell, but they believe in the afterlife, what do they believe? And this is the breakdown. 21% of them believe that we're spirits. We're going to live on. We're going to have a conscience. We're going to move around. 17% of the people in America believe we're going to be reincarnated. Do you want to be reincarnated and come back into this world and live at something else? Hello, y'all with me? As beautiful as a butterfly is and as fast as lightning as a cheetah is, I don't want to come back to this earth. Once I'm gone, I'm going to stay gone. Amen? I don't want to come back to this world. And I definitely want to come back as a cheetah and be chased by a lion. And I don't want to come back as a butterfly and be eaten up by a frog. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. So then we got 8% going to rejoin the universe again in that spirit energy. We're just going to fly around all over the place. And then there's 11% out of that 7% that we're just going to be reunited with our loved ones. We're not going to suffer and we're not going to have any pain. We're just going to be at peace. How in the world are you going to live at peace? Where are you going to live at peace in the world if the world is not at peace? This is just a footnote of that. There were 42% of that 7% who had no response. They couldn't answer it. They were pretty much stumped at that point about life. So I ask you again, what do you believe about life? Where do you get it from? Where is that knowledge coming from? And here are the verses. You ready? In Job chapter 14 and verse number 7, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Some people say it was, he lived back in the days of Genesis, because in the book of Job there are dinosaurs mentioned in the book. He had a tough time, and this is what he said. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, and that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. But where is he? He's answering his friends who are laughing at him, mocking him because he's sick and he's lost his family and he's lost his farm, and they're trying to get him to deny God. His wife is, and his friends are trying to get him to own up to the fact that he did something wrong and sinful. And he's asking this question to them, when man dies, where does he go? And then he answers it in verse number 12. He goes on to say, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me in secret until the wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He didn't know anything about heaven or hell. He just believed in his heart there was a God because God had communicated to him and he communicated to God and he had a faith in God and he was not going to deny him. And he said, oh, if this is it, please hide me in the grave. Keep me from all this trouble until all this judgment passes away. But then let at my appointed time, let me be changed. He believed that there was going to be a change and he's not going to be the same. The Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse 25, or Job chapter 19 and verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin of worms are destroyed in his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And he believed that he was going to be changed from the person of flesh to a new body, and so much so that he was going to be able to see the very presence of God. Now, not just his presence, but him. He said, my eyes are going to behold my Redeemer, and he lives forever. He believed that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, but if the Spirit of him that has raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If humans can live again, Jesus lives again, that means there's a potential for you to be able to live in the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, this verse is not the foundational verse, but it is a verse that explains to us the whole realm of salvation. The very thing, the reason we have baptism, you're buried in Christ, raised in a newness of life to walk in His ways. You're not going to stay the same once you get saved. You have to die to yourself, confess your sins. Jesus takes that to the cross. He raises you up, a new person in Christ, and then you have a new walk, a new life. You're going to live a new way. And so in heaven, you're going to be a new person. You're going to have new ways. You're going to have a new place to go to. And the whole theme is throughout the Bible, being dead and raised in Christ and living in a new spirit. And we are not old people. We're not living in the old world. We're not living in our old clothes. Matter of fact, Paul talks about it, that we take off the old clothes or the grave clothes and we put on the new clothes and we're a new person in Christ Jesus. All of that's throughout the Bible. And that gives us evidence that when we go in the grave, we're not going to stay there. We're going to be changed. There's something that happens. We're going to be resurrected. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to create a new heaven and a new earth for all the other people to live on. He's creating a new heaven and earth for His children. And He's going to take us to that place. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, how are we? We're alive on the earth and remain upon the earth, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This is something that is testified throughout the Bible. There was a hope. There was a belief. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those pilgrims who are wandering around in the wilderness and all of their lives and their faith, and they put in faith and trust in God, and they were looking for a city not built with hands. Their hope was in Christ. Their hope was in the heavens. My hope is not in this world. I'm just passing through. My hope and treasures are laid somewhere up beyond the blue. Amen? And I'm going there one day. God's created it for us, and we have no reason to be moping around and sad all the time about this world, because we got treasures in heaven. And I'm going there. God's prepared it for me. He's planned it for me. He's invited me to come. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus, this is Lazarus and Mary, and he's talking to her, Martha. And he says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's an emphatic promise from Jesus. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And I asked you, do you believe it? Do you believe he's ever alive? And if he's ever alive, then you can be alive too and be with him. But there's a way you got to get there. In John chapter 3 and verse number 36, the Bible says this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. You're not going to be left in the grave. You're going to appear with him in glory. Where is glory? In heaven. John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, said he was caught up into heaven and he saw those 24 angels, and they were the elders singing, worthy is the Lamb. It was glory to God in the highest. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we will know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for he shall see him as he is. We're going to be able to see Jesus in his physical form just like he is. We're going to be able to see each other just like we are. We're going to be known just like we are. You're going to be Cody and Ken and Bob and Bill and Jim and Jack and Joe and everybody else. We'll know each other. We're not going to be strangers to one another. We're not going to be weird spirits flying around. We're not going to be disfigured people. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, the Bible says this, Jesus talking about his own death and resurrection, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. We know that Jesus was buried and he was there for 3 days and he maintained that. Then in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 7, this is the mountain of transfiguration where he took Peter, James, and John. The Bible says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them. The voice came out saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no more man but save Jesus only in themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he, Jesus, charged them that they do not tell anybody what things they saw when, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. He already told them that he was going to die. He prophesied the fact that he was going to be dead 3 days in the ground. And now he's telling them, don't tell anybody what you just saw in heaven until I'm gone. And why? To give people hope. As Jesus said, I will come again. The Bible says over and over and over again when Jesus was teaching concerning his appearances and what was going to happen to him on the cross, and he was going to die and he was going to raise again on the third day. He was being risen or resurrected to give us hope and new life. So I asked you this morning, with all of our technology, and all of our DNA, and all of our scopes, and all of our infrared microscopes and telescopes and instruments that we got, where is Jesus? There are people, historians, archaeologists, and all kinds of smart people that tell us that Jesus really came. There are other religions that believe Jesus came. They cannot deny the fact that a man named Jesus Christ came to this world. They call him a prophet. They told him he was a good man. He was a good minister. But I asked you, if he came to this world, where in the world is he? They have a tomb that they go to, whether or not it's his tomb or not. And I'm sure they could go in there and test and see if there's any DNA. But I got news for you. Jesus didn't have any DNA because he was not born of flesh. He was born of the Spirit. He came to this earth. Yes, he walked around in the Spirit, not flesh. But he had no human father. So therefore, he had no DNA. He cannot be found. His tomb is empty. Now, they can find kings and they can find queens and they find treasured ships that are shipwrecked, and they know the history, they know where they sank, and they can find all those things. They can go down deep into the ocean and they can find it. They can go high up into the sky and they can visualize all of those stars and planets and galaxies. They can even land on the moon, and they're trying to land on Mars now to see if there's any life. But they can't find Jesus anywhere. All the billions and millions of dollars and all the scoffers that said he didn't exist, where is he? And if he's not here, where did he go? He went exactly where he said he was going back to my Father to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. So in closing, I'm going to give you these three things that you can count on that is in heaven. First of all, there is a Redeemer in heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once the end of the world hath appeared and been put away the sin of the sacrifice of himself, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Job testified that his eyes are going to see his Redeemer. He's going to know where he is. That's why we're going to heaven, to see the Redeemer, to see Jesus, to be in his presence. The second thing is, there are going to be relationships in heaven. The Bible says that we'll be known as we're own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." Peter, James, and John knew Moses and Elijah. They had never seen Moses and Elijah in their entire life. But when they were on the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus, there Moses appeared, Elijah appeared, and Peter, James, and John knew that they were there. Matter of fact, it scared them so much, they turned to Jesus and said, "Do we really need to be here?" They were scared, afraid in the presence of God. We will know people that we have never seen before. We will know each other, and I will know myself as Jim Martin. I'll know me. I know it's me in heaven. It's not going to be a figment of my imagination. It's not going to be a fantasy of mine or a dream of mine. It's really going to be me. My feet are going to be planted in heaven. I'm going to walk on the streets of gold. I'm going to have a mansion. We're going to have relationships in heaven. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken of unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living." Living people are going to be in heaven. He names them Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He tells the children of Israel, "Don't you know that God is the God of those men? And those men are going to be in heaven. And I'm not the God of the dead. I'm not taking care of those in the graves. I'm only going to take care of those that are alive." Aren't you glad you're going to be alive in heaven? Amen? Aren't you glad that you're not going to be dead and not have to worry about death? You're not going to have to worry about pain and anyone taking your life, for you will be alive and with Christ. The rich ruler who went to hell, and Lazarus that went to Abraham's bosom, they were able to see each other. So much so that the rich man said, "Can you send him back to tell my brothers?" No, can't do that. They got their message. They have their opportunity to come to Christ. They knew that they were separated. They knew where they were. In Job chapter 19 and verse 26, again, Job saying, And though my skins or worms destroy my body, yet my flesh, I shall see God. Why in the world would God create a heaven that you couldn't see Him and know Him? Why in the world would He just create space for you to fly around out there and be knocked in the head by an asteroid or some SpaceX missile? Why in the world would you have to be there in that universe? It's beyond that universe. It's where heaven is. And it's a place where no human body can be, no corruption. The third thing that's in heaven is my residence, my rewards and riches and rejoicing. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice, for your reward is in heaven." The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, "For our conversation is in heaven." That is, our mannerisms, our life, our attitude is in heaven. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to even subdue all things unto Himself." Jesus is there. Jesus is coming for you. Jesus will change your vile body so that you can live with Him. I give you in closing the greatest chapter in the Bible concerning the resurrection in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12, "Now if Christ," and here's the questions I close with, "Now if Christ be preached that He has arose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of dead? If He be risen, how do you say there's no resurrection? If there is a resurrection, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ not be risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not," and he goes on in verse number 16, "for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your own sins." Then they, in other words, you have no hope of life. You're just going to die. Let the worms eat you. All the things in the Bible are false, and all those people following God are false. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they which are also fallen asleep in Christ are perished," all your loved ones. There's no hope for them, those people that are dead. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable." If we only have this life, we're miserable people. Some of us actually live miserable. "If heaven is your home, why in the world are you moping around sad, complaining, grumbling, griping? What are you grumbling and griping about? You know the things that you're unhappy about is earthly. You know the things you're sad about? Earthly. You know the things you're wanting and desiring and you're not happy until you get it? Earthly. My treasure is in heaven. Nobody can touch it. No tax, no politician, no government, nobody can seize it, nobody can have it. It's in God's possession, and when I get there, He's going to give it to me. He's going to give me the keys to my mansion. I'm going to be able to walk freely on the streets of gold. No one's going to have any guns or weapons or sheriff's badges or any FBI badges to chase me down to figure out who in the world I am. They'll know who I am because I'm redeemed by the blood of the Christ. Amen? So there's nothing I should be sad about in this world. I should not be worried about the things of this world because this world is not my home. I'm passing through this world. Amen? You don't need to worry about the politicians and what in the world is going on in Washington. God's going to take care of all of it in the end. And those are general things to say. But folks, you've got to get your eyes off this world and turn to Jesus. Look to the heavens. That's where our hope is. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption, this old body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on mortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And you can shout to the mountaintops, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You keep going. You keep plugging along. You keep marching, because, my friends, your treasure is in heaven. You ain't the finish line yet. We should keep going. Amen? Someone has said, and I give you a football analogy. Great coaches have said this statement. When you get to the end zone, don't celebrate. Act like you've been there before and you're going back there again. And I give to you this note. I give you this note for you to understand this. This is not my home. And we do a lot of celebrating. We do a lot of hand clapping, a lot of foot stomping, a lot of shouting. And we think this is our home. This isn't our home. We're going to heaven. We're going to the end zone. And we need to act like we know the presence of God. Because every time that you pray, every time you enter into a worship service, every time you involved in your soul-searching meditation, not yoga, but in your prayer closet, you go into the very presence of God. Jesus is our mediator, and He takes our prayers and He takes them to the very throne of God. And you're in the presence of God. And so I tell you, Christian, act like you've been there before in the presence of God. Act like you're walking on holy ground. Act like you've been with God and you know Him and He knows you. Quit being so frowny face. Quit being so angry and mad and contentious and divided between one another. Quit acting like somebody owes you something. God doesn't even owe you anything. But He died for you. It is us that owes Him everything. And we should live like it, that we're in debt to God, not man. Amen? Can you change your attitude a little bit about life and living? Let's all stand. I have this song. We've sung this over and over again. I've introduced it to you. All He's wanting is your whole life.
Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life.
Things in the past.
Things in the past, things yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true. All of my hopes and all of my plans, my heart and my hands are lifted to you. Lord,
want you to think
Some
about
of your
it.
Lives as Paul plays it.
Giving the Lord everything. What would it mean? What would it cost you versus what you'll gain? Think about the value of heaven. Just being in the presence of Jesus, just sitting at His feet. No conversation, just being there. The Holy One of Israel. The God of your salvation, the one that died on the cross. You'll be there. What holds a value in comparison to that? Play a song. It's a song I came across in studying this, and for those of you who have loved ones in heaven, those of you who have gone through that valley of death, I want you to listen to this song. You can sing if you'd like, if you're tired.
Didn't know today would be your last, that I'd have to say goodbye to you so fast. I'm so numb I can't feel anymore. I'm praying you'd just walk back through that door and tell me that I was only dreaming. You're not really gone as long as I believe. There will be another angel around the throne tonight. Your love lives on inside of me, and I will hold on tight. Tonight, your love lives on inside.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for everything that you've given us. Thankful for this message. Thankful for the scriptures, Lord, that give us a hope and a confidence that we'll be seeing you when you come back to gather your children up in the air. And we're thankful for this last song to remind us that we have loved ones that are at your throne and praising you. Where they're not sick anymore, they were sick. They're happy and they're just glorifying you, and help that cheer our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us. And Lord, as we go through this week, just be with us. Let your presence be real to us. Lord, if we get down and get to that depressed state, Lord, will we have to understand that that's a state to just bring us closer to you. Pray to you, strengthen ourselves in you. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for that. Those times that we are in that state to where we can come and draw closer to you.